I was sitting in a break room 2 days ago, and my boss at work, his nephew, has an incurable form of cancer. And I was sitting in there, and when the scripture says the Holy Spirit draws man to repentance. And when you are full of the Holy Spirit, there is something about you that people will begin to ask you questions. They will begin to seek advice because they are seeing the Holy Spirit inside of you. And I'll never forget that morning, the first morning our boss was back. He got choked up. And he started talking about, it's made my faith stronger. And that sounds good. That sounds nice. But I sat in the break room and someone asked me a couple different questions. And I remember one of my answers was this. The scripture says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'll never forget a few years ago when Michael Jackson died. I like Michael Jackson. I like music. It's just sad that the talent God gave him wasn't used for the church. I'll never forget that when they were doing his funeral, televised in that big arena, they had a commentator speaking. And that commentator had been traveling with Michael Jackson for 2 years, getting ready to write an autobiography, his memoirs. And this is what the man said. He was from Britain. He said, I don't understand why all of his friends and family keep coming up and talking about how much he loved Jesus. I traveled with him for 2 years. I know he's Buddhist. Wow. The reason is because when the rubber meets the road, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't believe that scripture is just talking about when we make it to heaven. I believe here on earth that when you have a moment that you need to reach out to God, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is the Lion and the Lamb. It doesn't matter how we live through this earth. When it comes down to it, you will confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords. The scripture says, a scripture that we've read many, many, many times. It says, He took the bread and He gave thanks and He broke it and He gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you. I was thinking about this Father's Day. And I was thinking about 2 years ago, my oldest son, Grant, was in the back of our Kawasaki mule, and he was unloading these big paving stones. They were huge. And the latch that kept the bed flat was not latched. And he was unloading everything from up by the cab and throwing it out to where we were getting ready to put these stones.
Oh boy, yeah.
And he was standing on the back end tailgate while he was unloading all the weight from the front of it. And all of a sudden I heard this huge sound, and that tailgate or that bed had flipped up. And now he is laying in the middle of all these paving stones, and his knee, I'll never forget, swelled up. And I remember grabbing him, putting him in the back seat of my truck, and I told him to lay down while I drive you to the emergency room. And I called a friend of mine that works at the hospital, and I said, I'm on my way. Can you get me in to the ER now? I'll never forget, we didn't even go to the ER. They sent us straight upstairs. It's good to know people. They sent us straight upstairs to the second floor, where they immediately had a team of doctors there waiting to x-ray him, not in the emergency room x-ray, but upstairs on the second floor. And I'll never forget these words coming out of my mouth. As I picked him up, I was praying the whole way, but I picked him up and I carried him from the parking lot of the hospital all the way. And the whole time, the only thing I could say is, son, if I could take the pain for you, I would. It kept coming out of my mouth. Son, if I could take the pain for you, I would. Long story short, his knee had already the swelling had gone before they even did the x-ray because we had so many people praying God healed him. But I'll, yeah, give the Lord a praise offering. But I'll never forget those words coming out of my mouth. If I could take the pain for you, I would. Man. Go back to creation, Garden of Eden. Man falls. Man falls, and man's self-prescribed theory of healing is what we do today. He tried to cover it up on his own. They took leaves and they sewn leaves together and they tried to cover themselves up. When you are not right with God, you will always live a life of trying to cover up what you're doing. And at that moment, God institutes something. He said the only way to forgive sin is by the shedding of blood. And so God takes a lamb and he kills it and he makes clothes out of the lamb skin for him and he sheds the blood and makes a sacrifice. Because the only way that sin can be forgiven is by the shedding of blood. Now fast forward to when Jesus is saying this. This is my body. I am the lamb. Man, everyone outside of these walls will say he is the lamb. But do you know what that means? Do you know what it means to say he is the lamb? I don't have to live under the rule of law because the lamb was slain for me. He said, this is my body. When you break this bread, I want you to remember that the perfect lamb is being slain for you. Never again will you have to go and make a blood sacrifice because the perfect body is being broken for you. And then he did something that I think is so overlooked. He said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. I love the song that says, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. When you read the scriptures, it tells me, we quote Isaiah, by his stripes I'm healed. I am healed because of his blood. But it's so much deeper than that. It doesn't just heal my infirmities. The Word of God tells me that when they put the crown on his head bled. What does that mean? It means that he bled for my head to cover my mind whenever I'm not thinking right. It says that he bled from his side. What does that mean? It means he bled to heal my relationships. There are families that need their relationships healed. There are friends that don't speak to each other. And he's saying, I bled out of my side to heal your relationships. He said, I bled from my hands so that everything you touch and pray for, what healing power will flow out of your hands to that. And he said, I bled from my feet so that everywhere you walk, you will be walking with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Take it back to the Old Testament. When he says, Cain, where is your brother? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, your brother's blood cries out from the ground. If you never, ever remember anything else that ever comes out of my mouth, remember this. More truth was spoken out of that one statement, I believe, than the entire Word of God. And it is this. Whatever the blood touches gets a voice. He said, you think you killed him because you killed his body, but the sound of his voice is crying out from the ground because that's where his blood went to. I believe with all of my heart that the blood is what has the voice. The Bible says that the life of a thing is in the blood. I believe that on Calvary, when the blood fell off of his nose and hit the ground, it just changed locations. Did you know that you are made out of the ground? And whatever the blood touches gets a voice. When the blood hit the ground, it went from the body of Jesus to the body of you and I. Whatever the blood touches gets a voice. When I pray over my children, it is not just a father praying, but it is a father speaking the word of Jesus, the word of God, because I have been covered by the blood of Jesus. When you pray for your friends, when you pray for your family, when you pray over your job, it isn't just you speaking, it is the blood crying out from a different location. We're going to take communion and we're going to pray for you. I didn't mean to preach this morning. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. Pastor's coming down front. Sister Lauren's coming down front. My wife's coming down front. We're going to open the altars and we're going to pray for you. If you have anything that you need prayer, healing in your body, healing in a relationship, healing for your mind. Do you realize how many of us look in a mirror every day and hate who they see? And God said, I bled from my head so you would love who you see when you look in a mirror. The altars are open. We're going to pray for you. If you don't need prayer, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take the bread and thank God with all of your heart that we don't make sacrifice anymore because the perfect lamb was slain. And then I want you to take the wine, take the juice, and thank God in heaven that everything in our lives that could ever possibly need a healing or need made straight has been done it by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. As the altars are open, I'm going to pray, Lord, I thank you for your body. I thank you for your body that was broken for me. Father, I could not imagine sacrificing my son for someone else, but that's what you did. And Father, I thank you for the sacrificial offering that you gave us that we might have life through your son, Jesus. I thank you for the breaking of his body. I thank you for the shedding of his blood. That heals all my infirmities. It heals all my sicknesses. Lord, I thank you. As we take communion this morning, Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We honor you.
Gerald and Danny, they come from a good heritage and a good lineage of ministry. And they've pastored, I don't even remember. How many years have you pastored? Did you pastor?
40 years.
He pastored 40 years. And now God has led them in this ministry to be a refreshing to other pastors. And so I appreciate very, very much their ministry. And I know that you will enjoy their ministry today. And I want you to give a very, very warm welcome to Gerald and Danny Jocelyn as they come to share and minister to us today. Come on up. Give them a hand. Amen.
It is great to be here today. I'm another Cecil. My name is actually Gerald, J-E-R-L, which is Johnny Edward, my dad, Robert Lee, my grandpa Jocelyn. My middle name is Cecil. And so if we have three Cecils here, we should sing a trio maybe. Well, maybe next time, but it is an honor to be here. Wow, Donnie, that's a sermon. You need to be preaching. You keep on preaching. But Cecil Wayne, it's so good to be here. It's so good to be here. Here's a song that I wrote. That is a song for people who need a miracle. And I think this one. You ready? Here we go. Our good friends, the Gospel Lads, are doing the back vocals with us on this. When Moses stepped out on the he believed. When Daniel struck the lion's head, he believed. When Peter stepped out of the boat, Stephen looked up to his home. When Esther said, what he said. I believe, yes, I believe. He still moves mountains and changes things, and I believe. The doctor said a miracle is what we need, I believe. I want my child to come back home. Help me believe. The bank account, it just ran out. My job is still in doubt. I don't know how to change my past, but I believe. What he said, I believe, yes, I believe. He stills mountains and changes things.
Cecil Wayne asked me to do two things. I got this switched over. There you go. Cecil Wayne asked me to do two things today that I was a little confused about. One was he asked me to wear a suit, and I'm the only one in here wearing a suit. Thank you, Cecil Wayne. Well, actually, that's not what he said. Yeah, I'm sorry.
I said that was done in love.
That was done in love. And the other thing he said was that you'd love to have a sermon go till about 2 o'clock. And I was really surprised by that. But whatever your name, we are honored to be here. We do a ministry for pastors now. We were, my first youth ministry was in 1974 at Watonga, Oklahoma. I was in Bible college. We did do some traveling, singing revivals and that kind of thing. But we were in the located church, and youth minister then started preaching full time and every Sunday in 1982. So we love being in the ministry. We've loved that. But back in the 80s, God put it on my heart to do something more for pastors than tell them be warm and be fed. And we were with a lot of them through revivals and such. And so God, finally, we stepped away from the local church, the full-time pulpit in one place, about 4 years ago now. And it has been an amazing, amazing adventure. We spent about half of our time. Last year, I think we drove 49,000 miles. About half of our time is spent going to the pastor. That's what we heard was the most lacking. We had lots of seminars and conventions, but what we heard was the most lacking was someone just to show up. And I'm finding we minister mainly in the Christian church, but we minister to lots of other pastors and other movements. And we have found that Their situation's the same. Tonight, when we arrive in Oklahoma City, there'll be a pastor. He and his wife will already be at the house. I've already told him where the key is to the guest house. And he preached for 60 years, lived in a parsonage all 60 years. About a year ago, he was told that the church no longer needed him. Well, he signed out of Social Security. And back when he started preaching, he lived in a parsonage all those years. And so when the church told him, we no longer need you, he didn't have a place to live and didn't have an income. And it's been an amazing thing that God has done in the last while. He now does have, it's not a great income. He won't be taking cruises every week, but he is surviving, has a place to live. But tonight, he'll be in our house and we get to nurture. We get to love on him and get him fluffed back up. And get them back out there to do what God wants them to do later. But that's our ministry. That's what we do all the time. And we're very grateful for that. But the other thing we do is we love to go and we love to present God's Word. Like Cecil said, we grew up in a pastor's home. My dad preached at one church for 49 years. And I grew up in the Kaimishi Mountains. That was south and west, I guess, a little bit of here. And so I know a lot of stories about the Kaimishi Mountains, like the boy who was, you know, at home all alone. And someone came up and knocked on the door and said, "Is your dad home?" And the boy said, "No, Dad's not home." He said, "Will he be back later?" He said, "I don't think so." He said, "Well, where is he?" He said, "Well, last night the sheriff came and arrested him for selling moonshine." He said, "Really?" He said, "Is your mom home?" He said, "No, she's not home either." He said, "Well, will she be back?" He said, "I doubt it." He said, "Well, where'd she go?" He said, "Well, last night she ran off with the sheriff that arrested my dad for selling moonshine." It's bad. He said, "Is there anybody else here in your house that I could talk to?" He said, "Nobody else here. You got any more family?" He said, "Yeah, I have an older brother." He said, "Well, where's he?" He said, "He's at Harvard University." He said, "Oh, finally, someone who has some intelligence." He said, "What's he studying at Harvard?" "Ain't studying nothing. They're all studying him." Did someone pay you for your joke a while ago? You told a joke on someone and put a dollar in the jar for telling jokes? I have never heard of that. That is all right. I like that idea. I'm going to get that told. I'm going to get that told out around the place. I do love to study the Word of God. And I love to read His Word. But the other day I was reading one of those passages that honestly, it's in 1 Chronicles, if you want to find it or at least write it down. But I was reading through. In the Old Testament, I came across this passage in 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, verse 32, that seemed as out of place as any verse you'll ever find. I'll be honest with you, whenever I read the books in the Old Testament that have all of those names, I am horrible with names, okay? I mean, I'm not bad. I am horrible at names. I can say Gerald okay, but I work on it some days, okay? But I am horrible with names. So usually I just speed through those, and I was doing that in this passage as well. And then I came across this verse, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, as he's listing all of the different tribes and all of the fighting men that were going to go and help David become the king and take over the kingship, if you would, of King Saul. And he lists all of the fighting men. And as he's listing all of the fighting men, in verse 32, just out of nowhere, he writes, "King men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do." Doesn't say that about anybody else. Only Issachar. They understood the times and they knew what to do about it. I know a lot of people that can tell you what's wrong with something. Cecil told you I was in local church 40 years. I've heard everything imaginable that can be wrong with the church and me. I have been told everything in the world that I should wear or how I should look or where I should show up or when I should shut up. And all of those things. I've had all those things. But you know, there's a lot of difference between somebody who knows what's wrong and someone who knows what to do about it. A fourth grader can tell you there's something wrong, and they do, but they don't know how to do anything about it. And so it was profound, I thought, that when he said the men of Issachar, they understood what was going on now, but they also knew what to do about it. Now, I realize with the men of Issachar, that probably meant they understood the times that David needed to be king because God had set him apart and that needed to be taken away from Saul because he had gone more and more away from God. They understood something needs to be done. But he says they knew what to do. They needed to do more than just go take over the kingship, but somebody needs to do something. And these men knew what to do. Okay? I think you could say that about Jesus, couldn't you? Whenever he came on the scene, Jesus Christ had a lot of religious people that could tell everyone what was wrong with them, you know? But only Jesus could tell them how to find what's right with them. He could tell them how their life could be better, could be different, could be healed. And to do that, Jesus said, someone's going to have to leave the temple and go meet the lady at the well. He understood the times. He understood the people were up to here with somebody telling them, you're not obeying the law right, or you need to come and do this the way I tell you. Somebody need to go tell them a word from God. He understood that was the need of the times. But he said, now here's how we're going to do it. Now, I could use a gazillion passages to describe that. But what about Mark chapter 8, whenever Jesus sees the man who's blind? And whenever he sees the man who's blind, he doesn't take him to the city square and say, hey, everybody, look here. But he takes him out of town. He spits on his eyes. And he asks the man, can you see? Remember what the man said? He said, I can see, but all these people look like trees. Could I use a different word there? They look like objects. Okay? They don't really look like people. They look like objects. And I'm sure when he's saying that, Jesus is looking out of the corner of his eye to his disciples, hoping they're getting this. Okay? Because that was a problem in the religious world. Everybody was an object to help them get what they wanted. They weren't really people. You ever been somebody that people wouldn't look at? Years ago, I rang the bell out in front of a grocery store in Oklahoma City for the Salvation Army. And that was an interesting event. You know what I found was that whenever people came to me and they did not want to give anything in the bell, that they wouldn't even look at me. My grandson, Jaron, who's a freshman at Ozark Bible Christian College, he was ringing the bell in Miami one day, and Jerry told me how he got them to look at him. He said he started doing a dance, and my grandson can dance, okay? And he would start doing a dance, and they'd look at him and give him some money. But the problem with the religious world was they were not able to see people. So Jesus touches the man's eyes again, and they can see. He understood the times and knew what to do about it. What does that mean today? If I said the men of Branson West, the men of Lakewood Church, understood the times and knew what to do about it, what would that mean? I preached in Oklahoma City. My last ministry was 24 years. I was in that church 24 years. And I can tell you that the needs at Oklahoma City were different than the needs where I grew up in Clayton, Oklahoma, and yet they were the same, just repackaged. Same needs. I had a guy ask me that was about 30 years old. He said, Gerald, what has changed from 74 until today in the ministry? I said, people's needs have not changed. We just repackaged them. You know, the needs are still the same, and the need is still the same, and that we understand what their need is, and here's what we're going to do about it. But what does it mean if I say that the men and the women of this church understand the times and also know what to do about it? That means more, if you would, than saying the church is like it used to be in the 50s and 60s. It is in some places, but that's not even where I'm going. To understand the times and to know what to do about it means you have to understand who you're ministering to. Now, to go there, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you would, and verse 13 and 14 is a very interesting passage as Paul is closing out his letter to Corinth. because Paul understood the times and the needs of the people in Corinth, but he also understood the needs and the time of the men who he was hoping to impact as he ministered to them. And so as he closes out his letter to these folks in Corinth, what Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 is, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. If you're reading that out of the Amplified Version, that would have said, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, act like men of courage. You know what I found after working with men for many, many, many years in the local church? You know what I found? Was that men are longing for courage. Watch TV sometime and see how men are depicted on the television. They look like they can't figure out how to get out of bed in the morning. And they need courage to stand for and to be who they believe they really are. Now, the last several years, I have completed three books that I started, honestly, years ago. I started back in the 80s, well, 1978, reading through the Bible from cover to cover. For 20 years, I did that. And every year, I did that out of my ignorance because I needed to see it as a whole. And every time I'd come to Proverbs, I would categorize. I'd see how many times anger showed up. And then I ended up making 125 insights from the book of Proverbs, 25 different categories. Each one of them have five different, like neighbor. Solomon talks about neighbor, but he hits it from five directions. I'm convinced today that if we're going to put common sense back into God's world, God's common sense into the world, we're going to have to understand what he says about it. So I wrote a book called Making Common Sense Common, and talk about my parents both had dementia. In the front of the book, it describes what's happened to make our young people today in their, some of them, 25 to 30, before they have the common sense that a child had at 12 to 18 just a few years ago. I'm not going to rob that. That's all in that book. A book will be at our house tomorrow. It just came out of the printer. This called Your Marriage is a Story. So write a thriller. I started writing that years ago whenever I started premarital counseling in 1978. And so that one will be at the house when we get home. But the one that all the guys are going to get today is called Every Man Needs a Toolbox, Even If He Keeps Snacks in It. Okay? And in every one of those toolboxes has some tools in it. It has some snacks in it. And I guess that's why Cecil didn't give them to you now, is because you'd be eating the candy out of the box. And every one of them has a book. And my premise for the book was, just because you may not know how to repair a car doesn't mean you're not a man. But the premise of it was and is that what I found from working with men was they longed for courage. Back in the 80s, I had a group of men when I was in Duncan. I was there for about 18 months. I was in Duncan, and a group of guys said, would you have a Bible study with us every one morning a week and help us learn how to be men of God? And you know what I found? I did that for 30 years. I would meet three or four men, and we'd meet once a week for 10 weeks. And what I found out after all those years of doing that was that men want to know, in the eyes of God, how can I be a man of courage? Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Now, what does that mean? You know? In the church, I learned that meant several things. For an example, I have learned my definition of courage is to take bravery and add action to it, and you'll get courage. Now, see, courage, you can have a lecture on courage, but that doesn't make you courageous. You know what I'm saying? You're not courageous until you do what you are talking about needs to be done. That takes courage. Now, let me describe that in the church. I had an elder by the name of James Johnson when we were in Chickasha. We were in Chickasha for 12 years. Whenever we were there, James Johnson, one of the elders, told me, he said, Gerald, the reason they came together on the first day of the week in the Bible was because they needed courage to go back at it again on Monday. Some of them would face death. Some of them no longer had a family. Some of them no longer had a job. because of their belief and faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, when they came together, they were to give each other courage to go back out and do it again. What I found the longer I was in a church, he said, was that whenever I'd look at it like you do on Sundays, I would see people that I knew were going through some stuff. Some of them had children that wouldn't call. Some of them had a husband or wife that had left. Some of them had a job that was just about over. Some of them had an impasse in terms of their health that they just couldn't quite make happen. And they needed some courage. And so James Johnson said, when you come together, you read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, do not forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as the day draws near. So let's go back to this word courage. If I am to encourage you, that means that I take courage. To encourage means I give you courage. I encourage, give you courage. But I had a lot of people in the church that knew how to take it away. You know what the number one thing is I deal with pastors? And I don't have any idea how many pastors we deal with in a year. But you know the number one thing I deal with pastors and churches is the church bully. I have never served a church that didn't have a bully. Someone who was determined to get their way, whatever the cost. They didn't care what had to go down. They were going to get their way. Most of them were frustrated either in their home or their job. They did not have the voice they wanted to have there. So they were going to get a voice, and they came together to do that. I deal with that day after day after day. Last Monday we met a man came from up and almost in Kansas, a Medicine Enid, last Monday night, and he had just been fired by the elders, but they gave him hush money so that he wouldn't tell the people he was fired. You know, we'll pay you the end of July, but you don't tell them, okay? And the reason was the bully showed up and got those guys. That's the number one thing I deal with. Day after day. I wrote a song about it, but I'm afraid to record it. It's recorded. It's actually all, it's mixed and everything. I'm just afraid to put it out there, afraid the bully will come get me. But I had one of those, and I won't tell you his name. I'll tell you James's name. But I had another one that he was relentless. In fact, one day after a three-hour visit in my office, just me and him, he was the one who was the discourager, okay? He's the one who takes courage away, okay? And he told me three times that day, he said, Gerald, I don't think that you can handle criticism. I said, wow, thanks. I said, I think I can. You've been doing it for 2 years and I'm still here. I think I can do this. So this guy, this is how he would do Hebrews 10, verse 25. Do not forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but tear each other apart until everybody leaves. That's how I would do it. But could I make this more personal? Let's quit talking about them and talk about us for a moment. We have three kids, three children. They're not kids, I guess. The youngest one's 34. The oldest one just turned 41. I think in December, Joy turned 41. And Joy is our oldest, okay? She's our daughter. Her husband is a student minister at Cherokee Hills Christian Church in Oklahoma City. She is in charge of guest relations for the Oklahoma City Thunder. But Joy, whenever she was growing up, I remember whenever I needed courage to help Joy. It was one of those days where she wore something that I didn't think was appropriate. And I realized I needed to do that, not Danny. And so, not angry or anything, I just walked Joy into her bedroom. She had one of those full-length mirrors. I had Joy stand in front of the mirror. And I want you to know this took courage for me. And the reason it took courage for me was because I said, Joy, I need to tell you how man thinks. I'm not proud of this. But whenever he sees you show these parts of your body, he thinks that's an invitation. Whenever you flaunt that part of your body, expose that, hoping that he'll see that, he thinks you're showing that to him because you want him to see more. I said, Joy, that's just the truth. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to be honest with you. And you know what? Joy has worked with her husband, Joy, and Joel in student ministry. And you know what she tells those girls? That thing I shook as I told her. Our son Jared, he's actually preaching today. He's an associate minister at Miami Christian Church. He's actually preaching today in Miami, Oklahoma. Whenever Jared was in Lamar, Missouri, quite often what I would do is when Jared was going through a situation, I would help him understand the pastor there. I knew the pastor there. And I would help him understand him. One day, Jared and Danny and I were going to Joplin while he was at Miami. And I was doing that again. And Jared said, "Dad, could I tell you something?" I said, "What's that, son?" He said, "I really kind of know how the pastors think. And I appreciate what you've done all these years. But, Dad, what I really need is some encouragement. Someone to give me courage. Dad, the problems aren't going to change. They're not going away. I just need somebody to give me courage." I told you what the number one problem was. The number one thing I do is give guys courage. I remember one night I talked to an elder for an hour on his way to an elder's meeting, begging him to not resign. For a lot of reasons. But to give him courage. You can do this. It's not over. You can make this. Some of you relate, don't you? It's not a new deal. It's not a new gig. Our son Justin, he's the one that's 35. He's an amazing musician. Wow. You know, the guys Mercy Me, the guys that record for Mercy Me, that guy has taken Justin on. He records in Edmond, Oklahoma. And Chris Frills has taken Justin on this. They're working on the second recording now. Chris pays for it all. He said, "Somebody's going to hear you, and they're going to want this." So they're working on a project right now. He's amazing. But whenever Justin started doing that, I wasn't as scared if he was opening for Switchfoot as I was for some of the other venues that they'd invite him to. And I decided courage for Justin meant to trust what we had taught and keep my mouth shut. Do you know that takes courage? To believe in what you've taught. Now, if you haven't taught, you better be afraid. I hear a lot of parents trying to make up at 30 to their kids what they should have been doing when their kids were 10. Sometimes it takes courage to just wait. Which one are you? Are you that one that knows the truth? Afraid to do it? Do you need courage today because you're waiting on God? Micah 7 verse 7 says, "But as for me, I watch in hope. I wait for the Lord my God because I know He hears me." I hate waiting. That takes courage because I want to jump in and do it myself. To wait on Him takes courage. Waiting on Him to do it myself says, "I just can't wait on you, God." I don't know where you need courage today. Some of you need to make a phone call. It may be to a doctor. It may be to a friend. But you just don't have courage to do it. Bravery plus action is courage. That's not the end of that passage. One more verse, then I'll quit. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14 says, "Do everything in love." On Father's Day, I'll never forget the Father's Day that my dad was able to be at Forest Hill where that I preached. And usually Dad was preaching on Father's Day, but for some reason he was off on this Father's Day, and he came to hear me preach. And I made a statement in that sermon that I really believe, that if you have the medicine for your child to be healed of cancer, and you keep that medicine away from your child, what kind of a parent are you if you know they need something really bad? I've been convinced for years and years that children needed to hear their dad say, "I love you." Oh, I've been more than convinced of that. To the point, my dad struggled with that. I don't know if it was of the time the dad grew up, but Dad struggled with that. I would talk to Mom and Dad on Saturday nights, typically, and I would tell Mom, "I love you." She said, "Well, I love you too." And I said, "Hey," and I closed my conversation. "Hey, Dad, I love you." Dad said, "Yep, me too." Or he said, "Uh-huh." And so Dad caught me after that sermon. He said, "Gerald, I heard what you said, that if you know a child needs love and you won't tell them love, it's like holding medicine from a child that they need to live." I said, "Dad, that's true. I worked with families, like I said, for years, and that's true." And you know what? Whenever Dad died, he was telling people that loved him he didn't even know. "I love you." I've got to tell you something else about God's love, and I'm going to ask Danny to sing a song, and then I'm through. You can't make God stop loving you. How many times in the Old Testament? I've started circling them now as I read through the Old Testament. The number of times in the Old Testament that the writers say His love endures forever. But I need to tell you the rest of the story. You can't make Him stop loving you. He's going to love you and love you and love you. But I know a lot of people who have died a crisis eternity because they never wanted that love. That doesn't mean He didn't try. That didn't mean He didn't give it all that He had. But they never gave Him the chance. Here's another song I wrote. And Danny's going to sing it. And think about this.
Praise God. And Dad, thank you for being here and for your courage and example in our lives as being a wonderful, wonderful dad. And I'm looking forward to the day that he's going to be able to preach for us here at Lakewood. Amen. Go right ahead.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day that we can meet in your house, that we can hear your word, that we can enjoy the messages and song and the messages from your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can honor fathers. And the Lord, that thank you for the daddies who are more than fathers, who go beyond what a father would do. Thank you, Lord, for the messages that have been shared with us today that have spoken to our hearts, that have caused us to think within. And Lord, to leave here different than we came. And Lord, thank you for every person who has come to be a part of this service. And Lord, for throughout the land and around the world, I pray that all of us, as your believers and followers, will let you be the Lord of our life. That you can trust us with the gospel. That you can trust us with your word and with salvation. And Lord, as we leave this place, we leave different than we came. Bless every home represented and every life that has been spoken to today. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and everybody said, amen.